Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John to chapter 5. Now, if you're like me as a Christian, there's times in this life where you look and you recognize more than ever that you're a pilgrim, that you're a sojourner, that you are going through this life, but that this is not our home, that we are so different than this world and the sin and all of the things that take place here. I look and I'm amazed sometimes at as we go through this election process, just how different people think and the things that are said on the news and the candidates that people go for and the way of thinking that people have. I'm amazed when I look at just our history, and looking at this world, and I was doing a little research and saw that there have been, in this last 100 years, there's 42 million people that were soldiers that were killed in war. 42 million. In those same wars, there was 19 million civilians. 44 million people died in the last 100 years because of man-made famines. 44 million people. These numbers are numbers that are more than we can comprehend. You look and over last 35 years or so since Roe versus Wade, there's been over 50 million abortions in the United States. An average of 4,000 abortions a day in the United States, 365 days a year for the last 35 years straight. You look and you start to think about these things, and it could just cause our hearts to be heavy. We watch the news, and it seems like as we watch the news, every other story is not good news, but it's bad news. In 2006, according to the FBI, there was 17,034 murders in the United States. That's in the year 2006, that was 46 murders a day. The numbers are astonishing. 46 people today, on the average, will be murdered. 92,455 forcible rapes in 2006, according to the FBI. That's 253 rapes, forcible rapes, every day that are reported. Robberies, 447,403 that were reported in 2006. It's 1,225 robberies a day. The average robbery was over $1,200 that was stolen. It's $567 million were stolen in the United States in 2006 alone. And I look, and just on a practical basis, going and it's not just in the United States, it's all over the world. Remember my time that I spent quite a bit of time in Thailand doing missions over the years as kind of a hub between a number of different countries. And I was so grieved just by being there and seeing the sin that was just ever before me. And there was no shame in it. Every taxi that you get into, they offer prostitutes. I would sit and waiting for people to come down in the hotel, and a nice hotel, and watch these little girls go up with these men into their rooms. And it just grieved me so much watching it take place. According to Reuters, there's, as of 1998, there were 400,000 children under the age of 16 that were working in brothels and clubs and bars in Thailand. Almost 500,000 young girls under 16. And you look at that and you think, man, sin is ever before us. That's just one place. Drugs are just rampant there. But you would find similar things in other countries. You go all around the world and you see sin. I remember doing missions work in Germany where we would hand out tracts, and the people would, I mean, it seemed like the majority of the people would take the tract, crumple it up, and throw it on the ground right in front of you as they looked to see what it said. And all it had said on the front was that God loves them, and it was in German. And I thought, man, there's such a hardness that is there. If you've ever gone and visited some of these Holocaust museums, it's something that is the most sobering thing, because you go and you look and you just see sin and the depth of sin, and you wonder, how do people do such things? I remember being in Dachau, and just outside of Munich, Germany, and you go and you look and you see the pictures of videos of what took place there. And you think, who did this? How can they do such things? I went to a Holocaust museum in Israel, and you can't go there without tears of the depths of the sin that people have. Over about 6 million Jews put to death. And you look and you think, I look forward to going home. But it's not just these great things that we're talking about. It's also just on a daily basis. Impure thoughts. Sin of covetousness. Sin of words that come out of our mouths. Losing our temper. The sin of just anger. Sin that we deal with on a daily basis. The pride. Lust, all of these things. And for us as Christians, we look and we just say, live in a world that's filled with sin. And even within our own hearts, there is sin, and it's there, and it's prevalent. Think of how in the United States right now and all across the world is consumed with a fear of global warming. Whether the earth will be destroyed by man. I know there's debate regarding the legitimacy of the science and of those that believe in global warming and those that doubt that man can change the temperature on earth that much. But according to a Gallup poll last year, 41% of Americans say they worry a great deal about global warming. 41%. Now, I'm not an expert on whether or not the earth is getting hotter, or the cause of it. But one thing I know for certain, that is global warming will take place, but a little bit different than what you might think. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." I wonder if 41% of the people in the United States worry about that. I doubt it. It's not something where it may or may not happen. It's not an issue of it may go up a degree or two. It's an issue where it says the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. There's certainty that's there. Sure is the very words of God, the words of an almighty God, that his judgment is coming, and we can be absolutely sure that this world and this world system and the sin that is there and all that takes place, it will be removed. It'll be gone. It will burn. It'll be taken completely away from us. We'll spend eternity in heaven. I think of all that God has in store for us. You think of in the book of Revelation in chapter 21, where it says that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. First heaven and first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. You see God talking, and he says, the tabernacle of God will be with men. He'll dwell with us. We'll be his people. God himself will be with us, and he'll be our God. And it tells us that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And for us, we look forward to that. Amen. Amen. No more sin, no more pain, no more temptation whatsoever, no more disease, no more tears. All of it gone, all of it passed away. But the fact of the matter is that we live in a world currently where there is a lot of disease and a lot of sin. A dark, dark place that is at odds with a God that is of light. And we look here at 1 John chapter 5. We covered the first three verses last week, but I want to look back at them again this morning and then continue on. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We talk about this world system that we're in, and the sin that is there, all that's taking place, and our hearts could be heavy. We look and we think, how long will we be here? God tells us in this passage, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever it is that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, changed, made into a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. Everything's become new. A heart that is after God's own heart changed. A radical work that's been done by the Holy Spirit in our lives. Whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. This is great news for us. In this world that we live in, to know that those that have been born of God, we've overcome whatever it is that is there. How do we define the world? Well, John defines it for us as we looked at chapter 2. If you want to turn back there for a moment to chapter 2, verse 15. He says there in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We see here that we have overcome the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, all the sin that is there in this evil world in which we live, overcome because we've been born of God. It says, as we go on, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. What is it that has overcome all of the world, all of the things that lead to destruction, all that is darkness that is in complete opposition to the light? Well, what is it that has overcome that which is worthy of eternity apart from God in hell, where the judgment will take place, where all those things will be completely burned up and removed from us? It is our faith. It goes on and it says here, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? For us this morning, this is great news. It's incredible news. It is so tempting for us to become so discouraged looking at the world that we live in, dealing with the troubles that we deal with, the trials, the tribulations, temptations. It's common for us to become so discouraged as we look at the world that we live in and see all of the sin that is before us. It's a different time in history where we look and everything is right there. It's right there before us. With media the way that it is, we can see what's taking place all over the world. Sin is ever before us as far as the temptations that are there. Pornography is there. The United States, average year, $97 billion is spent on pornography. Billion dollars. Every second, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography. Every second. Every second, there's 28,258 people going onto a new pornographic site. Every 39 minutes, there's a new pornographic video that's created in the United States. Every 39 minutes. And you look and you think, that's all, it's ever before us. It's all there, the temptations, it's all there. It's something where we could see the depths of sin. We're tempted with these things on a regular basis. But we look at a passage like this, and it says that whoever has been born of God overcomes the world. It's our faith. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God overcomes the world. And so you sit here this morning and you say, well, that's me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I trust in Christ. I believe in Christ. And we could be here this morning with such excitement knowing that we are overcomers of the world. The system that we live in, all that takes place, we're no longer bound to it. We're different. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners. We're children of God rather than children of wrath. There's this change that's taken place. Now, as I looked at this passage, it's incredible as you look and you see where it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And what I wanted to do this morning was to look and say, what is it? What is our faith? What is saving faith? What is entailed in saving faith? The time where you may hear in theological circles of easy believism, where there's people that say, oh, yeah, no, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe all these things. You look at the different polls, and you'll find that 90-some percent of people in the United States say, yeah, I believe in God. Close to that number say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, absolutely. The question is it saving faith? Is it a faith that is real, that is genuine, that will make it so that they are overcomers of the world? And so what I wanted to look at this morning is, what is saving faith? What does it look like? You have a handout in your bulletins there. Deal with this and some verses that relate to it. What is saving faith? Well, to begin with, saving faith is a belief in Christ. You must believe in Him. Not just believe, but believe in who He is, Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, Son of God, God Himself. Some verses that deal with this here where it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Just so you know, that's the pastor's kid that's out there. I know that cry. I hear it frequently.
Sounds like a preacher.
The weeping prophet. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Looked at that passage just a few minutes ago, but can you put your name there in the whoever? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Going down to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Saving faith is a genuine belief in Christ. a genuine belief in who Christ is and what it is that he has done for us. But there's belief that is there. It's there. It's genuine. It's real. It's trusting. We look at our faith and recognize that it's also a gift of God. This is key. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we look at that and say, the very faith that I have, it's not because I was so intelligent to figure out, search all the religions, figure out that this was the right one. Or it's not that I was lucky, that I just happened to be brought up in the right family, or just happened to go to the right church, or just happened to come upon the right literature. But we look back as Christians and say, it was God, and God did this. It's a gift from him. Ephesians 1:17 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. It's God working in us. The belief that is there, we look and we see that he has revealed himself to us. We see that God has made it so that there is none in all the earth that we desire besides him. And it was God that did it. The Holy Spirit drawing us. The Holy Spirit enabling us to have this faith that's in him, that's a genuine saving faith. Regeneration that occurs. So we look at our faith and it's not, oh, is it enough? Do I do enough? Is it enough belief? Is there enough change? Is there enough in it? But looking and saying, it's all due to him. It's a gift that comes from him. How does it come? By the hearing of the word. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then it goes on to say, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that how it came to you? Did you hear the word of God preached, read it in scripture? The Holy Spirit did this work in you, and you believed. Coming by the hearing of the word of God. Faith, trust in Christ alone. True and saving faith, trust in Christ alone. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Or Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. True and living faith, trust in Christ alone for salvation. A neighbor at an old house that I had, he invited me over for his daughter's birthday, and he knew that I was a pastor, and I went over, and it was interesting because I was there, and he introduced me to his pastor, and they were doing some kind of dedication service of some sort, and I sat there and I thought, okay, and I started asking him questions and, you know, where he pastored, and I realized it was becoming more and more weird as I went on, and then I really knew that it was strange when he said, well, let's pray. He prayed, and he closed by saying, in Jesus' name, in the name of Buddha, in the name of Muhammad, in the name of Mother Earth and nature, and went on and on. I mean, like, literally, I'm like, did you forget any? Just every religion that you could possibly think of, he mentioned. And I realized they're different than me. But you look here and you see that it's in Christ alone. True and saving faith isn't, okay, I'll add Christ to it. Find that frequently in Africa where we preach the gospel and you say, is there anybody that wants to pray to receive Christ and have forgiveness of sins? Everybody raises their hand. I mean, like, I was so excited at first when, like, thousands and thousands of people raised their hands. There's no one that didn't. Everybody raised their hands. But then after going there month after month, you realize there was no change in the people. I started to do more research in it and found that they just say, yeah, I'll accept him and I'll accept, you know, the animist view of the worshiping nature, and I'll accept Islam, and I'll accept whatever religion that's there. We look and we find in Scripture that no, it's a trusting, saving faith is a trusting in Christ alone. If someone says to you, how do you know that you have eternal life? Your response will be, because Christ died on the cross for my sins. All my sins were placed upon him. His righteousness was placed upon me. It's in Christ alone that I trust, and nothing else. So true and living faith, trust in Christ alone. But what does it look like? What does true and living faith, saving faith, look like? Well, it includes repentance. Acts 11, 18. When they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. When there's saving faith, there's repentance as well. It's not a matter of just walking an aisle. It's not a matter of saying, okay, I'll accept Christ and believe, and you know, as well as everything else. There's a repentance that occurs. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. You know that there was sorrow for your sin, asking for forgiveness of sin. You can't come to that place on your own. You've been told your whole life that you're a wonderful person. You've been told your whole life that you are as good as you could possibly be, from so much of the self-esteem teaching that goes on. For the believer, no, you realize that you're a sinner, and there's repentance that takes place, and God granted you that repentance. Mark 1:15 says, time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ says, repent and believe in the gospel. True and saving faith has repentance that's there, a sorrow for sin. That's what it looks like. Saving faith desires to obey Christ, as we've been looking at in our study through 1 John, 1 John 2:3. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Or 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. There's a change that occurs. Saving faith, there's a desire to obey Christ, not to perfection. I mean, you could go through all Scripture and you see Paul saying, what am I doing? The things I want to do, I don't do. The things I hate are the very things that I do. You go through and you look at John. He says, if you say that you're without sin, you lie and the truth is not in you. We sin. We sin on a regular basis. But there is a desire for a believer to obey him. For someone that says, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't. And you look at their lifestyle and there's no desire for the things of God. No sorrow for their sin. Question would be is, has the Holy Spirit taken residence in their heart and regenerated them? Because when that occurs, there's a desire to obey God, a desire that's there. And my prayer this morning for you is that you look at these things and say, that's me. I look at this, okay, I believe in Christ. Yeah, it was a gift. It came from him. I heard it from the Word of God. I trust in Christ alone for my salvation. Yeah, there's repentance that's there. And I desire to obey him. I love my neighbor. I sin, but I hate my sin. And there's a godly sorrow that takes place as a result of it. See also that saving faith includes a love for God. Our salvation is used, it's synonymous for you're saved, you love God. Look at some of these examples here. It says, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. Christ says, I know that you're not Christians because you don't have the love of God in you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's included there. Genuine believer, they love God. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Is it loving him that saves us? No. Regeneration, saving faith, produces a love for him. To love him. 1 Corinthians 6:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. James 2:5, listen, my brethren, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? You're a believer here this morning. There's saving faith that has taken place in your heart. You love him. There's a love for God. You love him. You grow in that love. The more you get to know him, the more you fall in love with him. That's why there's such an emphasis here in the preaching of the word on the character of God, on who he is, his attributes, going through and actually studying God's word. The more you know him, the more you love him. I pray that in my own life and in the life of all of you, that we would grow in our love for him. That worship would be so sweet. That your thoughts of God would be thoughts that just stir in just a passionate love for him. Because if you love him, you'll obey him. It'll have this radical impact on your life. I mean, it's not drudgery. It's not legalism. It's just, I want to please him because I love him. I want to worship him because I love him. I want to spend time in prayer because I love him. I want to read his word because I love him. I want to get to know him better. I desire to sing songs. I love him. There's joy. There's love. It's a relationship that's there. Saving faith produces that, and you'll grow more and more in your love for God as time goes on, as you get to know him better. But it includes a love for God. And saving faith continues to the end. You know that it's a genuine saving faith because it will persevere to the end. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It continues to the end. And it says here in this passage, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. You don't have to read that thinking like, oh, okay, do I have enough faith today? Is it going to be gone tomorrow? No. It's a faith that's a gift from God, and it will continue to the end. It's God that gave you that gift. It's God that called you. And it tells us here that he began the good work in you, and he'll be faithful to complete it. Saving faith, true and living faith, perseveres. John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Security that is there. True and living faith, the Father's given you to him. He holds you in his hand. The Father who's greater than all holds you in his hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. True and living faith perseveres. 1 John 2:19, we looked at this a few weeks back. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. True and living faith, they'll continue. They will continue. If they do not, it shows that it wasn't saving faith. So what is saving faith? Who is it that overcomes the world? Who is it that spends eternity with Christ in heaven? Those that believe in Christ. Given the gift of faith, salvation, came by the hearing of God's word. It's a faith that trusts in Christ alone. It includes repentance. It desires to obey Christ, even when we fail. Saving faith includes a love for God. And saving faith continues to the end. I pray that this sheet for you this morning be such an encouragement. Be such an encouragement that you look at it and you think, I'm an overcomer of the world. All that's there, all the junk that I see, man, I'm not bound by this. I won't spend eternity apart from Christ. I've overcome all these things, and it is by faith. It is by him. If you're here this morning and you look at your life and you say, my faith doesn't look like that. I don't love him. I don't trust in him alone. I don't desire to obey him. There was never real repentance that occurred. Know that you're not here by chance this morning. Know that you're here because there is a good and sovereign God that has brought you to this place. You can be here this morning and know that through belief in Christ, as God changes your heart and causes your affections to be for Him, what will follow will be repentance. What will follow will be a desire to obey Him. What will follow will be a love for Him. What will follow will be a love for your neighbor. What will follow will be a perseverance to the very end. I encourage you to trust in Christ this morning. Pray for forgiveness of your sins and follow Him. And then give all the glory and all the honor unto Him. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we think of the salvation that we have. We're so thankful. We look at the sin that's in this world, all of the murders that take place, the crime, homosexuality. We look and we see the pride and the lust and all these things, and we look and we think, and such were some of us. And yet, we have overcome, not based on our good works, not based on our obedience, not based on anything that we could ever do, but based on grace through faith. It's all about You. It's all that You have done. I pray that as we're here this morning that we would praise You. Thank You that this is not our home. Thank You that we get to spend eternity in the kingdom of God. All things become new. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. It's all new in You. We praise You for that. May we this morning just worship You in spirit and in truth and all that is within us for this great salvation in which You have blessed us. We give You this time in Jesus' name. Amen.